Well, I don't know what order in which I should give these tonight, because I have no particular order. But I'm going to give you what I think are the five most important things that I've ever learned. Now, bear in mind this one thing. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I do not think there is such a thing. Son, don't let the wall leave. This is a very dangerous area around here, and we wouldn't want you to go out and get in any trouble, so you'll have to go back in the service. Now, by the way, parents, don't think I'm trying to be unkind, because this is downtown area. Your boy could walk out in those halls or down outside, and we all might be sorry that he did. Now, this matter of things you learn basically is a matter of character. You know, a person has to learn to do right. A person by nature does wrong. These singers, for example, you didn't all of a sudden open your mouth and one day you started singing. Now, you may have had a good voice by nature, but you had to learn to control your voice. You had to learn just exactly how to fluctuate and how to care for your voice and so forth. Take Mrs. Colston. She just didn't one day walk over and said, hey, I ought to start playing. Or John Olson. Now, a person may play by ear, but a person to become an accomplished musician, it takes hour upon hour upon hour. A person has to learn to do that. Man by nature does wrong. He has to learn to do right. The doing of right is the developing of character. I've often said this, that character is the subconscious doing of that which is right. When doing right gets in the subconscious, you don't have to stop and say, now I'll do right. For example, when Dr. Billings leads the singing, he doesn't say, okay, now I've got to do this. I've got to come down here. Let's see, if this is three-quarter time, I've got to come down like this, and then let's see what, over like this, and I say, that's up like this. And then so forth. Or if it's 4/4 time, I got to come down. I see, you go right or left, or you go left on 4/4 time, then back, and then up, and so forth. Now you do that until it gets in your subconscious. When something gets in your subconscious, then it's in your character. Now I'm talking about five things that a Christian ought to get in his character. He ought to learn to put in his character, so he'll subconsciously do what is the right thing to do. Again, may I say, you've got to learn to do it. You've got to learn to do it. And these five things, you can't get these things, by the way, instinctively. You can't get them just because you're not born with them. These are things you have to learn. The first thing, and this is one of the most important, the first thing I thank God I've learned is how to work. How to work. Now, you want me to start off on something a lot sweeter than that, didn't you? But how to work. That's the first thing. How to work. I could never, never, never thank God enough that he taught me how to work. Now, work comes natural with me. I don't have to say, I've got to get up and I've got to get to work. The truth is, I have a hard time quitting work because I like to work. It comes natural with me. I thank God I learned to work. When I was 10 years of age, I got me a paper route, a Dallas Morning News paper route when I was 10 years of age. Now, in those days, a morning paper was an early morning paper. If I didn't have the papers on the front doorstep by 5 o'clock, I lost my route. That means I got up at 3:20 every morning, rode my bicycle 2 miles up to the corner of Lancaster Street and Garza in Dallas, Texas, and got my papers. 10 years of age. How old are you, son? 9. How old are you? 11. How old are you? 11. Well, somebody ought to be the right age. At least you can do is cooperate. Who's 10? You're 10? He just added a year. He was 9 a minute ago. Now he's 10. And that's what you call cooperation. When I was his age, stand up, would you? When I was that age, I was probably about that size, too. Thank you. I carried. Now, I didn't have the 35 customers when I started. I had about 100 and I quit. But I had a paper route. And I learned to get up early in the morning. And I learned to work. By the time 5 o'clock came, I had my papers delivered. I was back home and went to bed for a little while and got up and went to school. When I became a junior high boy and a high school boy, I worked after school. I worked in the summertime. My mother and I lived alone, and she worked in the spring and fall in the public school system in the lunchroom, and I'd work in the afternoon. In the summertime, I'd work and support us in the summer. She'd work and support us in the spring and the fall and winter. But I learned to work. When I got in the Army, I'm glad I went in the Army. Now, I wouldn't suggest you go. There are easier ways to learn to work. But sort of like the fellow who was condemned to die in the electric chair, and somebody said, you want to say anything? He said, I just want to say this is going to be a mighty good lesson to me. That's not the way I'd want to learn the lesson. But I wouldn't want you to have to go to the Army and learn to work. But I did learn to work. And there's one thing about the Army I like. If we didn't have anything to do, someday they'd say, hey, fellas, get these bricks over here across the street and carry them over here on this side of the street. And the next day, guess what we'd do? We'd carry the bricks from this side of the street over back to this side of the street. And guess what we'd do the third day? Yeah, we'd carry the bricks from this side of the street over to this side of the street. And then when the bricks all wore out, then Sergeant would say, we'd dig a hole here 6 feet wide and 6 feet deep. And then after we got the hole dug, he'd say, now fill up the hole. And then we'd dig it again. Why? Because they wanted us to keep working. God pitied this generation in our Army, this beer-drinking, lazy, undisciplined generation. Our nation is in precarious situation tonight because we need a disciplined armed force. But when I got out of the Army, I tried to find a job, couldn't find a job, so I started laying oak floor. I worked my way through a part of college, laying oak floor. Now, I mean, all I do, just all day long, just lay oak floor. Now, if you've ever laid in the oak floor, you know what that is. But I learned how to get up early in the morning, and I worked hard, and I worked late at night, and I worked manually laying oak floor. Then when I went to college, I pastored a church. I took a full load in college and worked 40 hours a week at J.C. Penney Company. I know what it is to work. Now then, don't you see, after a paper route at the age of 10, working as a teenage boy, and then going in the Army, and then laying oak floor, and then going to college and working 40 hours a week and so forth, working my way through college, don't you see, when I became a pastor, all these habits just transferred to the pastorate? All these habits of getting up early and working hard and staying up late and keeping your shoulder to the wheel, they just transferred to the pastorate. I've not had any serious problem since I became pastoring working because I got in the habit of working. By the way, let me say this. Don't you feel sorry for your children if they have to work too hard? You feel sorry for this bunch of lazy hot rod crowd that hangs around these hamburger joints and flirts with all the girls and drives around on daddy's car and has a lot of spare time. You feel sorry for that crowd. Don't you feel sorry for the fellow who's too busy? These boys that didn't work up here. So wee hours in the morning. Dave said he didn't go to bed till wee hours in the morning. And now I'll be honest. I have a hard time feeling sorry for them. Don't misunderstand me. I thank God they do. I admire them because they do. I think that someday out yonder in the business world or in the world for God, they will have learned to work. They will have learned it's not bad to get up. And you know, there are folks here in this room tonight who don't even know the sun comes up gradually. You just think somebody up there turns a switch on. You never saw it come on. You 40-hour weekers and 32-hour weekers and 36-hour weekers and you demonstrators working too hard, not good enough privileges. Our country was 10 times better off back yonder when we had the men who had to work in the field and work long and work hard. We had integrity. We had character. We had decency. Not a bunch of lazy gluttons who want the government to support them and send a check every month. These were men who said, I've got two hands. I've got a strong body. I'll gladly till the soil. I'll gladly work and honorably do it. And back in those days, we had some Americans. We didn't have a bunch of draft dodgers and draft shirkers and draft card burners. We had some decent, respectable, patriotic Americans who loved God and loved the Bible and loved the flag and loved the nation, loved to work. Why? Because they were taught to work. I thank God I learned how to work. Let me say again, work doesn't hurt anybody. Now, let me say this. Tension will hurt people. And if you get too much tension in your work, that'll hurt. That may hurt. But work doesn't hurt anybody. In fact, more people will die because of lack of work than because of overwork. And more people get sick because of a lack of work than because of overwork. I was thanking God a while ago that I was a paratrooper in World War II. The other morning, I got out and I was cold. I don't know why I was so cold. I had on a heavy suit, had on an overcoat, had on a hat, and looked up and it was 13 degrees. And it dawned on me that we had to run. If it was 13 degrees or over, we still had to strip to the waist in the paratroopers. Anybody here ex-paratrooper? Remember? And I can recall with icicles hanging off my cap, we would run stripped to the waist. I mean, from here on up, it's just me. And we had to run that way in the morning and run 5 and 10 miles sometimes. So I'm glad through these years I've learned to work. And let me say, mothers, you'll rue the day that you reared daughters that you didn't teach to work. And dads, you'll rue the day that you reared sons you didn't teach to work. Teach these boys to work. Teach these daughters to work. Make them make up the beds. Now, just don't get mad at me now. Make them make up the beds and make them do the dishes and let them do the ironing and let them do some of the house cleaning and let them do some of the cooking. And if they don't do it right the first time, let them do it again and again and again and again. Make them work. Now, you'll be glad if you do it. Listen, folks, we have young folks, and this is nothing personal at all. I'm not trying to offend anybody at all. We have young folks that go off to college and flunk out. And it's not because they're bad kids. They're good kids. They just don't. They haven't been taught to work. And maybe rules come a little hard. And this is nothing personal to anybody because we have a lot of people that have done this because of grades and so forth. And some, of course, have a hard time with grades. But listen, most people in our high school that fail not because they don't have the grade matter. They fail because they're lazy. It's a pity you young folks say, I just never was very good at the grades. I don't believe it. I think there might be occasionally, teachers, and I think you'll agree with me, there might be occasionally a few young people who work hard and just cannot pass, but that's rare and it's not the rule, it's the exception and not the rule. And if you don't learn to work while you're in school, you won't work when you get older. You'll be one of these lazy folks that wants the government to send you a check every month. And I want to say this too. I don't care what nationality you are. You ought to work for a living. I don't care what kind of condition you're in. You ought to work for a living. I don't care if you live on Silk Stocking Lane or in the ghetto. You ought to work for a living. The government does not owe you a living. The government does not owe you a check every month. As long as there's a yard to mow or a snow to shovel, as long as there's garbage to collect, as long as there's a job available where you can make an honest, respectable living, you ought to work. And you teach your children to work. Writer of the Proverbs says, go the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. There's a second thing I'm grateful that I learned, and this is so vital to me. I'm thankful that as a young preacher, I learned to get things from God. I've said this many times, but I'm glad I learned how to get things from God. Somebody placed in my hand, I'll use this, just happen to have this strength and beauty here, I'll use this as an illustration. Anybody want to buy this right quickly? $1.98. But a book about this size, when I was in college, an old preacher named George Schaefer, who was my pastor's pastor, by the way. He was my grandfather in the ministry. He was my pastor's pastor. My pastor was up, I guess, in his 60s then, or 50s. And George Schaefer was, he must have been in his 80s. And I had him down to preach for me one Sunday, and he brought me several books. I can recall a few of them. He brought me Streams in the Desert, daily devotional book. He brought me Jesus is Coming by W.E.B., a great influence in my life. But he handed me a book, Dr. Billings, about that size. It was called How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. I'll never forget it. I got that book. I didn't read it because I chose to read it. I read it because it didn't have any books. And if I read, I had to read one of the books that Dr. Schaefer gave me. And I read that book, How to Pray, by R.A. Torrey. Oh, by the way, he gave me one, too, called Power in Prayer by Dawson. You ever seen that? Power in Prayer by Dawson? He wrote Power in the Pulpit and so on. And Power in Prayer by Dawson. But that book, How to Pray, by R.A. Torrey, we're now giving in our broadcast for those who write in, send an offering. That book taught me a great deal about getting things from God. When I went off to college, my pastor said to me, Jack, let me give you a scripture. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He said, now, Jack, that means if you will stay right with God, anything you ask God for, God will give it to you. And I got that book, How to Pray by Bounds, but first I got that scripture, Jeremiah 33:3. And Jeremiah 33:3 sent me through college. Many of you folks have heard me tell this. I went down to Marshall, Texas to college. Couldn't find a job. Well, I couldn't find a job. But first day, I decided to get a job. I went down on the courthouse square, got my Bible, got on my knees on the courthouse square. You know, of course, the courthouse square, you don't see many of them anymore, except in little towns, but I still like the old courthouse square. And got on my knees on the steps of the courthouse, the county seat of Harrison County, and opened my Bible to Jeremiah 33:3. And I said, now, dear God, my pastor said, anything that I ought to have, I could have if I'd ask you for it. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I looked up, and J.C. Penney's store was down the street, and I said, dear God, give me a job there. I claim it according to Jeremiah 33:3. I got up off my knees, walked down to J.C. Penney's store, walked in, and said, is the manager there? Big old fat fella, white-haired fella came up, named Mr. Croft. He said, I'm the manager. What can I do for you? And I looked at him, and I didn't mean to be presumptuous, but I said these words. I said, I think I'm going to work here. And he said, why? And I said, let me show you a verse of Scripture here my pastor gave me. And I opened my Bible to Jeremiah 33:3, and I said, that's it. I just asked God for a job here. Now, I went to college, this Baptist college, in the summer session. And summertime is not the best time to get jobs because business is off in the summertime. Mr. Croft looked at me and said, you're hired. I said, thank you. And then he said these words. He said, you know why you're hired? I said, no. He said, I don't need you. But he said, you're either going to be the best salesman this store has ever seen, or you're going to be the biggest flop in the history of Harrison County, and I've got to find out which one you're going to be. I went to work that afternoon. He had just laid off that morning four people, but he hired me. By the way, I wasn't the biggest flop because I was hungry. You run faster when you're scared, and you work harder when you're hungry. And So I got a job. I prayed for a church, got a church, prayed for a car, got a car. Let me teach you something for a minute. I taught this to the pastors this week in the second year class. I said, pastors, when you come to build, don't you draw your plans for your building according to how much money you have. You draw your plans according to how much building you need. Now listen. I said, if you draw plans for more than you need, you won't get the money. But if you draw plans for what you need, God has to give you the money. Now, if you draw plans for beautiful chandeliers, then God won't necessarily finance that. But God does say, Paul said, my God shall supply all your what? Needs. So what if you don't have enough money for the building? If you need the building, God will take care of the money. See, God will supply all your needs. And I'm glad I learned that. Now, let me say this, and I say this honestly. I learned how to get things from God. I wish I could tell you through these years. I recall that night, that day, over in the office, Sandy Proper was my secretary then, and we had to have some money. Now, we just had to have it. We had to have $25,000, and we had to have it then. And I had a burdened heart, and I didn't know what to do, and I'd prayed about it, and Sandy had always seen me get my prayers answered. And she just would shake her head and say, I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. And so that day, we had to have the money. We had to have $25,000. And I had prayed. And Sandy got mad at God. She said, it's not fair. She said, God knows you've given away everything you ever had. And God knows that you're sincere. And God knows you need it. And it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. And by the way, it's not fair. When God says He'll supply all our needs, it's not fair for Him to say it and not do it. That's why the writer said, command ye me, saith the Lord. Listen, forgive me for being a little presumptuous, but if God put it in this book, I have a right to claim it. A right to claim it. And churches fail, and churches are mediocrity, and churches don't get what they need, and churches languish in halfway service, and they don't grow, and we don't get our buildings, and we don't get what we need. Why? Because God's people have not learned to get things from God. And I'm glad that years ago as a kid preacher, I learned how to get things from God. But there's a third thing that I learned, and I'm so grateful. I learned how to give when I got it. I learned how to give when I got it. I don't mean just the tithe. I mean I learned to give everything. God taught me it's more blessed to give than to receive. As one fellow said, receiving's good enough for me. Not if you've ever given. Not if you've ever given. If you have never known the joy of taking your billfold, or your checkbook and giving everything you've got, then you've missed one of the greatest joys in the Christian life. You say, preacher, who's going to take care of me? Did you ever hear about the Father? Huh? Did you ever hear about the Father? I was down in Jamaica, and I was preaching along this line, and one missionary stood up, and he said, well, you talk about all that stuff. I said, how do we get our buses in Jamaica? I said, wouldn't it be nice if you had a Father in heaven that was rich and could take care of your needs and could supply for you? And wouldn't it be nice if he knew where Jamaica was? He said, I get the point. And God knows we ought to get the point. Do you know what, Dr. Billings, do you know why God doesn't give us more? We don't give more. I said this one Sunday morning, and I've preached this across the country, and it's one of the best sermons I've ever preached without saying a word. I'll show you again, without saying one word, the great secret to the Christian life. Now you follow me, and follow me carefully. I won't say a word, and this is the greatest secret I know to the Christian life. Now that is the Christian life without a word. Most people have never learned it. Listen to me. Did you know that you, if you will give what God gives you, are a millionaire? People say, well, the house, what you going to do when you get old? That's it. But here's your trouble. And here's the trouble with the Christian life in a nutshell. Now listen to me. When you get it full, you can't take any more. When you get it full, you can't take any more. You know what you... Now, here's... Follow me. And I may just join the deaf class. But you know... Let me show you what growing in grace is. Now, honest to Pete, this is what growing in grace is. As David said today sometime, he said, all bananas. Now, that's a new kind of a slogan. All bananas. Honest to bananas. This is the way. Now, follow me. Here's the way you grow in grace. And here is what God will do. For a person who did what I just showed you, here's what God will do. Now, you mark it. You try it. Let's see you do that, Maxine. Now, you try it. Don't you recall that story about the little lady who needed some oil for her pots? And so she, the Lord gave her filled her pot full of oil, and the oil kept coming, and she got the pan, put the pan beside the pot, and it got filled, and she got the water bucket, and this oil in the Hebrew, and put that, and got that filled, and she got all the saucepans, and got that filled, and got the washpan, and got that filled, and got the tub, and got that filled, and got the buckets, and got those filled, got all the bowls and got those filled. She went next door and said, hey, they borrow something. The oil keeps coming. It keeps coming. She got the pans and kettles from all her neighbors. Why? God will give to those who will give to others. The average person never learns that. You take your little talents. And by the way, the parable of the talents is not talking about singing. The parable of the talents is talking about money. A talent was money. One fellow said, I took five and I brought back 10. I invested them. I put mine in the church loan fund. It's about what he's talking about. One fellow said, I got two, brought back four. One fellow said, I got one, but I buried it. I put it in savings. I put it in the ground. I put it in the bank. It didn't do a thing for God. Didn't multiply at all. Didn't help God at all. Ladies and gentlemen, now listen, if God's people would ever learn this blessed truth that God will give to those who will give to others. I'm glad I learned that. I'm not talking about just the tithe. I'm talking about just keep giving. You know, God has a lot of people He wants to give and care for, give to and care for. He needs somebody that He can use it as a channel. That's one reason the pastors were talking to me about money. And I said, I don't want a lot of money. And somebody said, why? I said, because I've been happy not having money. I've never had money. I might not be happy having it. I know I'm happy without it. You see? Brother John, are you happy? Have you ever been rich? Never have been rich. Been poor all your life? Mm-hmm. All right. And you've been happy all your life. Okay. Do you know you can be happy being poor? Do you know you can be happy if you're rich? Then don't you think you're chancing it? Why don't you just give me all your money then? You see? Now, don't you see what I'm saying? The dear Lord comes along and He says, George Mueller, for example. George Mueller prayed down $7 million. I'm not preaching against savings necessarily. I do think sometimes a lot of people ought not to have any because it becomes a god. It becomes your security. Now, maybe God would give you enough sense to put some aside. That's okay with me. I'm not criticizing. But I'll say this, even your savings ought to be used for God. But I'm glad that years ago, now, okay. You say, but the house, you're going to starve to death someday. I may do it, but it comes as a great surprise to me. I don't think I will. You know why? I learned how to get things from God years and years ago. And you know, when I was making, and this is the honest truth, and I'm no saint. Everybody knows me knows I'm no saint. But I tell you what, when it comes to this matter of money, I've never kept any of it. When I made $20 a week, when God called me to pastor the Grange Hall Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas, the treasurer wouldn't pay me my salary. He didn't want me in the church, and he refused to pay my salary. God took care of every need. Every need. But the treasurer, my salary was $42.50 a week. The treasurer only paid me $20. Just $20. You know, every week, and nobody in this world knows this but me, every week I take a part of that $20. I don't mean just the $2 tithe. I mean, I had a set amount of that $20 I gave to people in college who needed help for tuition. I only made $20. I didn't make enough money to pay my college tuition. But every week, I took a part, a set part of that $20 and went and found some poor kid at school. You say, you were poor too. I know, I found some other poor kid. And I gave to him and helped him. And as long as I would take and give and take and give and take and give, you know about give and take. We need some take and give. Take and give and take and give. It's been that way now all these years, over a quarter of a century, just taking and giving and taking and giving and taking and giving and taking and giving. I know preachers all across this country that give anything in the world if their folks will buy them a new car. You know, do you know who God cares for? He cares for the fellow who cares for others. He just does. Now, once again, I'm not what I hope to be someday, but thank God I did learn. I learned why God gives us money. God gives us money and possessions to give to others and care for the needs of others. I'm glad I learned it. There's something else that I learned, the fourth thing that I learned, and I'll just say this in passing, and that is I learned how to prosper. I learned how to prosper. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted with the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I learned as a kid preacher, Psalm 1, when I became pastor of the Grange Hall Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas, mentioned a while ago, I got Psalm 1. And I opened my Bible to Psalm 1. And I went to the altar of that little church, and I got on my knees in the altar of that little church, and I read Psalm 1. And I said, now, dear Lord, you said that if I would not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but if I would delight in your word and meditate in your word day and night, you said, whatsoever I do shall prosper. And I got on my knees in that little country church 10 miles out in the country. We took a census, had 7 prospects in the entire area. And I got on my knees and claimed Psalm 1. I said, Lord, if I do these 5 things, this church is going to prosper. And that little country church, as I said this morning, it became the most talked about thing in Harrison County. Those 7 young people, those 7 prospects, all we had was 7 prospects. That's all we had. We had 630 people converted in the 3 years and 3 months I was there. It was the talk of all the county. Biggest soul-winning church in the county. I mean, more souls saved any place in the county. We led the association in baptisms, and God blessed the church, and the church grew, and people came from miles and miles to the church. And a kid preacher, 21, 22, 23, 24 years of age. God didn't say how old you had to be. God said, if you'll do these 5 things, you can prosper. God didn't say you had to graduate from college first. He said, if you'll do these 5 things, you can prosper. And I went to Henderson, Texas. I was only there less than a year. Southside Baptist Church, all divided. Folks couldn't get along with each other. Nice brick building. Church had gone down to 40 in Sunday school. One time the church had been a great, a large, rather large church for a small East Texas town. And the people were divided and split, and the pastor had a split, and he had taken off, and the folks had thought he'd taken some of the money with him, and so forth. And I got on my knees and opened my Bible to the first Psalm. And I claimed it. And I said, God, you've got to prosper. You've got to prosper. In less than a year's time, we tripled quadrupled the Sunday school attendance and quadrupled the church membership. Had the biggest revival the county had ever seen. The talk of the whole town. Why? Because I learned how God's work can prosper. When I was at the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, 44 people showed up the first Sunday. The first week I was there, I got my Bible, got on the altar, that little church with 44 people and claimed Psalm 1. And that church began to grow and grow and grow and became the talk of the whole Texas, chosen as the church of the year in Texas Baptist 1 year. And the church began to grow and grow. Why? Because Psalm 1 is still in the Bible. When I became pastor of this church, on my knees over here in the old auditorium, first week I was here, on my face, I opened my Bible to Psalm 1. And I can recall night after night and day after day, in the hard days and the rough going and the battles in those early days, I can recall claiming Psalm 1. I learned how to prosper. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a way your business can prosper. There's a way your grades at school can prosper. There's a way your Sunday school class can prosper. There's a way that your department can prosper. There's a way that you personally can prosper. God has promised that if you will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor if you won't stand in the way of sinners, and if you won't sit in the seat of the scornful, but if you'll delight in the Word of God and meditate in the Word of God day and night, you know your trouble? You meditate on television too much. You meditate on the world too much. You meditate on dirty books too much. You meditate on sports too much. You meditate on magazines too much. You meditate on things too much. You meditate on money too much. Meditate day and night in this book, the Bible says. You shall be like a tree planted. The roots go deep by the rivers of waters. Plenty of water. Keep the tree living. Bring forth its fruit. You'll bear fruit, productive, in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, an evergreen. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. First thing I learned was how to work. Second thing I learned was how to get things from God. Third thing I learned was how to give. Fourth thing I learned was how to prosper. Number 5, I learned to love. I learned to love. When I became pastor of the Morris Chapel Baptist Church, Bogota, Texas, $7.50 a week salary, I thought I was too good for my people. I was a city boy, and I thought that I should pastor a city church. But I got stuck way out in Red River County in a little old out-of-the-way place, and I'd stand up before my people, and I'd think, well, I'm just here for a while. When I surrendered to preach, I surrendered to do something more than pastor a little country church with 19 members. And as you've heard me say many times, only had one car in the entire church family. Only had one telephone in the entire church family, and the fellow who owned the phone was deaf and couldn't hear it ring. way out in the country, way out in the country. Had one lady, and I told you this many times, who played the piano, Mrs. Charlie Smith, and she played the bench more than she played the piano. She bounced all over the bench while she played and only could play one song, the tempo of one song, and that was the Old Rugged Cross. And I can remember us singing Dwelling in Beautiful Land to the tempo of the Old Rugged Cross. And we'd sing at Calvary. It all sounded like the Old Rugged Cross. And I got, in fact, I'd get real happy when we sang the Old Rugged Cross because the words and the tune went together. And Mr. Charlie Smith, we had a big pot-bellied stove right here in front, the old-fashioned wood stove right here in front. And Mr. Charlie Smith would sit behind that stove and go to sleep every Sunday morning. I didn't mind sleeping, but about two-thirds through, he'd go, and I'd have to wake him up. And that's where I got so mean. But he'd be right to the side of that, and that stove was right there in the middle, stovepipe going up. Had an old woodpecker, or two woodpeckers, that'd get in the building every Sunday, have to chase the woodpeckers out. And the first night we had the Lord's Supper, down came all those woodpeckers with radar. And so Wood Armstrong, the only deacon I had, got a broom, and I got a broom. We tried to chase those woodpeckers, and there were the Lord's Supper elements on the table. And we tried to chase those woodpeckers out, and the table shaking, and people waiting for us to have the communion, you know. And they were trying to chase the woodpeckers out of the building. And I'd say, this is beneath me. You know, we didn't have a single family in our church that had an indoor toilet. Could I go a step further? We also didn't have a single family that had an outdoor toilet. That's the truth. You can just imagine what you want to imagine, but that's exactly what it was like. I used to say, I want to move on somewhere else. And one morning, by the way, I can recall getting out in the pasture and waving my handkerchief up there and saying, "Hey, Lord, remember me?" It's not what I had in mind. One morning while I was preaching, suddenly I looked over and there was Mrs. Charlotte Smith. Well, before I preached, she was playing the piano bench. And I began to think to myself, you know, she's a good lady. How many times she's brought butter and eggs and green beans and milk and God bless her, how many things she's done and how faithful she's been. And I looked down as a Wood Armstrong, my deacon. Wood is about as tall as you are, and he wore overalls to church. And right before he'd get to a high, and his way he'd lead singing, he'd just pump like that. Down at the, no, pardon me. On a hill far, or down at the old cross where my Savior died. And he'd just pump like that. And about a bar before he'd get to a high note, you could always note. Didn't have to look at your book. He'd always do like this, about a bar. Then he'd get way up high. Then he'd strain it, you know, and always knew. And I looked at Wood Armstrong, and I thought, what a good guy he is. God bless that good man. I told the story about Wood Armstrong in pastor school, and a fellow walked down this aisle and said, I pastor his daughter. She was just about that high in those days. And that morning, I realized how much I loved Wood. I looked out at my people, and I fell in love with them. And I went out in the pasture that day where I used to complain. I looked up at the God, and I said, "Dear God, if it'd be all right with you, I'd just like to spend my life with these people." And the Lord seemed to put his arm around me and said, "My child, I've been trying to get you here all the time." That was a great thing for me to learn. I learned to love people. And through the years, I've never pastored a church I wanted to leave. Never have. Anytime anybody ever got me to leave, they had to fight and God had to knock me dead. And I just never have pastored a church I want to leave. I've always wanted to stay the rest of my life with the people where I pastor. I'm glad I learned to love. Pastor school, a lot of wonderful things happen. Would you like to know the biggest blessing of all to me? Okay, I'll tell you. Sitting right over here, well, I'll go back a bit. I became pastor of the Grange Hall Baptist Church outside Marshall, Texas, in 1948, I think it was. The first Sunday morning, we stopped and picked up a couple of boys that were walking down the highway to church. One was a junior lad, about that high. One was a teenage boy, L.G. Eaves and Calvin Eaves. Calvin got saved shortly after that. This year he came as a pastor to the pastor school. First time he'd ever been here, I think. My first little preacher boy, way back yonder years ago. And Calvin stood up here on this platform before all these preachers, and he said something. He said, "Brother House, give it out just like you did 25 years ago." I love him today like I did then. I love his old dad. Old peg leg dad, L.G. Eaves Sr. Had one leg, and he kept his old peg leg. He'd sit with his peg leg on the pew like that. As Oliver Green says, "These are my britches, this is my pulpit, and I want to split them, I can do it." He said, and about the time I'd get really preaching, he'd start circling that old leg. And then, boy, if I got to hear, "Amen!" He'd make Walter S. Kowski look an Episcopalian. He'd say, "Amen!" And all of that, he had something Walter didn't have. We had wood floors, and he had a wooden leg. He'd hit that old wooden leg on that wood floor. "Amen!" Shake the whole building. Rolling old Model T Ford. I got thinking about Calvin late at night of the night and his dad. That's where Calvin Eaves come from. Old Mr. Eaves, Mrs. Eaves. She didn't have nice clothes, but she was a godly lady. She wore her hair in a knot on the back of her head. She beats a lot of these little knot-headed flippers that go around here nowadays, though. Godly people. You know, I still love them. I learned to love. I still love them. I got so hungry to see them this week. He said that his brother, L.G., is having trouble in the ministry. And I wept about it. I learned to love. And I'm glad. I got thinking about that little church. Mr. Varner ran this only store in the neighborhood. Well, two stores, and they're about a mile apart. The old country store. Remember the old country store? Huh? I'd drive up, Mr. Varner would say, "Hey, here comes a preacher! And he always gave me something. A tie, pair of socks. All. See, they sold everything there from stovepipe to beefsteak. And old-fashioned country. And old dad... Dad Fur. He must have played with Abraham Lincoln when he was a kid. He was almost 100, and he sold the gasoline for the old store. And here's the way Dad had come and wait on you. You drive up. You know, nowadays, if there's somebody there in a minute, well, "Hog, you know, come on," and you drive off. Here's where Dad come. He's almost 100. How many? 5 gallons. If it weren't your day off, you couldn't buy gasoline. You couldn't do it. God bless old Dad Fur. I got thinking about Dad. He lived. In fact, the store, Varner's store, was our cross street where Dad lived. Took Dad a half a day to go to work. But he was a dear old fella. His mouth had more tobacco juice in it than brown mule ever made in one man's mouth. And Mr. Varner would say, "Here comes the Reverend." You know what I'd do? I'd walk in the store. Walk around behind the meat counter. I mean, just, nope, didn't ask anybody. Open the meat counter, look in there, and grab a piece of bologna, and grab the cheese, and walk over here, get the knife, and just slice the hunk of cheese, wrap the bologna around the cheese, walk out and eat it. They didn't much care. Didn't care at all. In fact, the preacher was there. Biggest thing that happened at that old country store all week when the preacher drove by. I got to love him, Mr. Varner. I'm sure he's in heaven now. But he was a good man. And Mrs. Varner, so good to me. And Mrs. Stotts. And Mrs. Munden. those dear saints of God. I'm glad I learned how to love. I would that you could learn the five things. I think are the most important five things I've learned in all these years. I learned how to work. How about you? Are you lazy? Teenagers, you lazy? Men, you work hard? Ladies, your house clean? Dishes in the sink? Beds unmade? Slothful? I don't mean this week. If your dishes are clean now, you didn't work hard enough in pastor school. Lay around reading the novel all day while the work goes undone? No dinner on the table? No working? Lazy? Slothful? Sluggard? Then you're not right with God. I don't care if you sing Amazing Grace every morning and quote 50 scriptures every morning and memorize the Bible. You're not right with God if you don't know how to work. Have you learned to give? Or do you folks don't even tithe? You haven't even started. God, pity. Beyond comprehension. Absolutely beyond comprehension. Not even tithe. To be honest with you, I can't even imagine anybody giving less than 10% of. I mean, to me, it's funny. I mean, here you are. I mean, how good God's been to you. You live in America. Didn't you hear those men say that, oh, if I could be here all the time just to come and see this church and see it in action and feel what God does here? You live here. Not even tithe. Beyond comprehension. You learn to give? Have you learned to get things from God? Have you learned to prosper? Have you learned to love? I'm sure I'll preach better sermons, but I'll tell you what, if you could learn these five things, you would never have a sermon that did you any more good. Never. For in these five things, you'll find the great secret to the Christian life. Work. Somebody said, Dr. Billings is the finest Christian educator in the world today. He's the hardest working Christian educator in the world today. And they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Somebody said, C.W. Fisk is the best soul winner in America. I don't know about that. I've said it, but I don't know about that. I expect he just makes more tries at it than anybody in America. Work! Somebody said one time, said, I've heard you preach more good sermons than anybody I've ever heard in my life. I said, sure, you've heard me see me lay more eggs, too. Because I preach so many sermons. Work. 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 It's a secret to building a church. Work. It's a secret to building a high school. Work. Secret to building a bus ministry. Work. Secret to building a youth program. Work. Secret to building a choir. Work. The great secret of a Sunday school class. Work. Great secret of a department. Work. The great secret of building a hot dog stand. Work. The great secret of building a great pastor school. Work. Learn to work. Learn to work. But say, I'm just a lazy type. So am I. So am I. There were several mornings in pastor school when I looked down to my leg and I said, please move. And my leg said, move me. And my arm said, I'm too tired to move you. It's time you move by yourself once. And my arm said, brain, tell me to move. And my brain said, I'm the tiredest one of the three. Nobody. By nature, we're all lazy. By nature, we're all sluggards. You've got to learn to work. Have you learned to give? Have you learned to get things from God? I don't know where I learned all of these things, but I'm grateful to every person along the trail that dropped just a little bit of a contribution in my life, who taught me how to work, how to prosper, how to get from God, how to give, and how to love. Let us pray. Father, speak to the sluggard, to the stingy, to the faithless, to the failure, and to the one void of love. May the indifferent learn to love. May the sluggard learn to work. May the faithless learn to get things from God. May the stingy learn to give. May the failure learn to prosper. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Along the trail tonight, did you see anything particularly fitted you? Huh? Stingy? Did that fit you? Lazy? Did that fit you? Oh, Ma, I don't want to make my own bed. Oh, come on, I want to sleep an hour longer, Mom. Do you do your job? Do you work? Faithless? Or maybe you don't walk, maybe you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners. Or maybe you sit in the seat of the scornful. Listen, more people fail because of that one thing than anything else in the Bible. Critical. Talking about each other. Idle talk. Spreading stuff. More people fail. And I want you to succeed. God knows I do. Maybe it's the fact that you don't meditate in the Word of God day and night. Or delight yourself in the Bible. Many people fail because they don't think about the Bible on their beds at night when they wake up in the morning and drive down the street. They don't think about the Bible. That's one of the great secrets to success. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, somewhere in the message, I saw a need in my life. Somewhere in the message, I saw something I need to learn. And I raised my hand to ask for prayer. Would you lift it tonight all over the house? All over the house. Keep them up while others join us, please. In the balcony, on the lower floor. Are there others while we keep our hands lifted? Our Heavenly Father, bless us tonight. May there be a lot of learning going on. May the sluggard learn to work. May the faithless learn to pray. May the stingy learn to give. May the unloving learn to love. May the failure learn to prosper. God, make it so. Heads are bowed. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. When we do stand to sing, if you raise your hand and think you need a trip to the altar's yours. Come and use it. And just tell God what's on your heart. Maybe there are those tonight who need to receive Christ as your personal Savior. You'd like to become a Christian. Then you come and take my hand. I'll meet you at the altar. Maybe there are those tonight who need to get baptized. You never have been baptized. Then you ought to come tonight and obey Christ in baptism. Or maybe there are those tonight who need to join a church like this. We invite you to come and transfer that membership if you're saved and baptized. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm here and I do not know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please? I'll pray for you if you will. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Is there another? Yes, God bless you. Is there another? In the balcony, God bless you. Yes, God bless you, lady. I see you. Is there another? You don't even know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Would you raise your hand, please? May I see it? All right, now right where you are, would you just say, Dear God, forgive my sins and save my soul tonight? Won't you do it? I trust you will. Father, help them to do so. Please, please. Now in a moment we're going to sing. Lady, child, and man, others, leave your seat, come down the aisle. If you'll receive Christ tonight as your Savior, come down the aisle and take my hand. I want to know about it. If you'll join the church, transfer membership, you come. Or for baptism, you come. Or if you just need the needle at the altar, you just come straight to the altar and talk to God. I trust you will. Shall we stand, please? The choir will sing, All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day to live. And as the choir sings it, come from your seat toward the aisle, down the front. Don't wait. Come now. You'll never be sorry you did. Come on while we sing. Come on right now toward the aisle.